All right, then we have a place in the scripture that we'll look into before we pray. And I invite you to join me in the book of Psalms. The place tonight is Psalm 50. And we'll look at a verse, verse 3. So Psalm 50 and verse 3. Which says, "May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him." Now the question could be asked, well, what does he mean by "may our God come"? And there is we had a discussion about this. Is the word misconception or misperception? And I don't know, but it's one of those situations where we think, well, maybe the old Hebrew got it wrong. This is Asaph wrote this. Maybe Asaph got this wrong, and there's the perception, which is a misperception, that he got it wrong, that he was thinking here evidently that God was remote, that he was far removed from Israel, and that he had to be talked into making an appearance, if you will, that this would be therefore a cry from a lack of faith. What doesn't the man know, we might say, that the Lord is near to us whenever we call upon him, that he has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that he has said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Doesn't he know that? And what's the answer? Of course he knows that. Now, Israel knew all of that. She knew that she knew her unique role. We looked up a beautiful verse. This is something Moses had blessed Israel with. In the early chapters of Deuteronomy, he puts it this way: "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on him?" That he's near to us. And what nation is like that? I mean, the other nations may be calling on Baal, saying, "Oh, wake up. Please return to us. Come to us. Give us a sign." And Moses says, "Look, what nation is there like us who have a God so near that he hears us whenever we call?" That's a sweet thought, isn't it? And this very people, Asaph himself, had proved the promises over and again. The Lord was like the dew. He said, "I'll be like the dew to Israel." And you know what the dew is? It's just almost omnipresent. It just steals up upon you. You go out your door in the morning and there it is glistening in the grass. The Lord says, "I'm like that. I'm that close to you. I'm that real to you." Or this is the people that said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters and makes me lie down in green pastures." That is the hand of a shepherd that is very near and very real to his own people. Or as Zephaniah said, and listen to the beauty of this one: "The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love." And this is a people that said to the nations around them, to all the world, "God is with us. He is very near to us. He is as close as our next breath. He is so near that we call upon him and he is there. He is like the dew to us. He is quiet in his love." I mean, you may wonder where he is, but we know where he is. And he's always helping us and always blessing. And we read such things and we say, "Now that is a statement of faith." What is this then that Asaph says, "May our God come and not keep silence"? And I think the simple answer is there are times when you need more than just the dew. There are times and seasons when you need the Lord more from the Lord than that quiet love. There are seasons and episodes in our experience of walking in this hostile territory where we really need God to manifest himself in such a way that there can be no longer a doubt, that there is the very comfort of the strength of his appearance. Let me tell you what I have in mind, and I think it might fit with what Asaph is here praying about. If you'd like to look with me, or just listen is fine. But our first example is taken from 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. This is where Solomon has gotten down on his knees and he lifted his hands to heaven. They've just finished the temple. And they built this beautiful building. And they built all these glorious furnishings and they've put them all in there and they're dedicating this temple unto God. And he sits down or he kneels down and he lifts his hands to heaven and prays this beautiful, beautiful prayer in the previous chapter. And chapter 7 starts of 2 Chronicles when Solomon had finished praying. Now listen, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord. Think of that. You've come to church and you open the door and you can't come in. It's not because it's locked. It's because you can't come in, because the glory of God is so strong in the place that you can't come in. The Levites, and the priests, these are the ones that had a position and a responsibility to go in, but they can't. The glory of the Lord filled the house. And the sons of Israel, verse 3, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting. This episode is like so many episodes in Scripture when we need the sense of divine approval. We need help from God. We need something like they had, something like a Pentecost that says, yes, you're in the right way. When God comes down, as it were, it makes it sound as if there is some sense of remove here, and it's describing this, but in terms of fire falling. But it's really God manifesting himself to us and making himself known to Israel. He filled the temple, the fire comes down, consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the people fall on their face and say, truly he is good. Now you've worked now for 7 years on this building, and you've labored over this, and you sacrificed over it, and it's been just almost an oppressive thing just to get this thing completed. And you sweat and blood and tears are in that building down there. And here's the king praying to God and giving it to him and asking the Lord to bless it and accept the work of their hands. And that's when you need the Lord to say yes. That's when we need the Lord to say yes. And I think that there's something in this, in Asaph's prayer. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. We need this. I'll be bold and say the church in America needs this. Let me be bolder and say the church everywhere needs this. That wherever there's a congregation of saints meeting, we need the divine approval of God, the stamp of God. We'll take and we'll bless him for it. Those mornings when his presence is like the dew, those gentle showers, the gentle blowing, the still waters he takes us by. And we thank God for all of that. But the nations, they look at us and they still say, where's your God? And we've worked and labored, and there's still this little in the back of our hearts gnawing at us, wondering, did we do it right? Is there something we've omitted? Are we right with the Lord? And I just say, brother, to Asaph here, pray on. Pray on. May our God come and not keep silence. So times of approval, we need more from God. We need these seasons of approval. Then there's times of confusion when we need God to dispel that confusion. And I take for this next example this famous episode over in 1 Kings 18. This is where Elijah has summoned all the people to Mount Carmel. They built two altars, and they're deciding no less a question than who is God. Is it going to be Baal? Are we going to serve Baal? Is it going to be Jehovah? We're going to serve him. And he presents them this test, you know. Well, I tell you what, fellas, let's just put the sacrifice out here, one on your altar, one on this Jehovah altar here. And then we'll just ask the whoever's God to answer with fire. And they said, that's a great idea. Let's do it. And Elijah says, well, go first. Go ahead. And they spend most of the day dancing about their altar, trying to get Baal to answer, but there's no voice, and there's no one heard, and there's no cry, and nothing. And then finally, Elijah says, well, come over here. And he arranges the altar and pours it, as you know, the water on it, and it just runs all around the place. And then he says in a simple prayer, and this is, if you want the reference, 1 Kings 18, and starting at verse 36, when the time of the evening offering was there, Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then something worthy of Asaph's prayer happened. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. Now listen, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, not Elijah, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now we don't know if it's too late for a national turning back to God in our country, but it's never too late for groups, families, portions to fall on their face and say such a thing. But there is still, towards that end, there is this need in these times of confusion, such as we live in, when men are saying this and men are saying that and men are saying it doesn't matter, let's go worship whoever we want, or let's just whatever. And the church stands and says, no, there is one way to God, there is one life, and there's one truth, and it's the Lord Jesus. And they shout us down. And I can hear Asaph praying, may our God come and not keep silence. Let the fire devour before him, and let it be very tempestuous around him. And when this happened in Elijah's day, the people were cured, at least for the moment, they were cured of their confusion. Who is the Lord? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then there are these seasons of resistance. We could just probably multiply examples all through Scripture where this very type of praying is answered. When God comes in a remarkable way, and he makes himself and his presence known in a way that we have not felt in a long time, or if ever we have felt it. But he convinces us spiritually still. It's not like he walks through that door, but he convinces us spiritually of the reality of heavenly things and the reality of the existence of God and of our responsibility toward him. Well, they're preaching the gospel there in the book of Acts, and they're just laboring away at this, and it's going beautifully. And this upsets the Pharisees and the Sadducees no end. And they bring the disciples in, and they tell them, look, all right, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, but we command you to stop. And they say, We can't stop preaching what we have seen and heard. And so they go out there and they continue preaching. And they bring them back in and they threaten them within an inch of their life. And then they go back to the brethren, the disciples do, and they report this. They share the resistance that they're feeling, the pushback, if you will, from the power structure. And the church, hearing this, they lift their voice. If you want the reference, it's Acts 4, and verse 24. And they lift their voice to God with one accord. And I won't read the whole prayer. But they come down toward the end and they say, Lord, now take note of their threats. That's verse 29. And grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. And then there was a gentle blowing, wasn't there? There was dew falling. No, not at all. And they blessed God for every time he'd come to them in their prayer closets, or every time they had a meeting and there'd been like still waters and a gentle breeze. They blessed God for that. But after they prayed such a prayer in a time of great resistance, we read this. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, the building. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. It's the kind of meeting that the church needs now, when we are so utterly convinced, so thoroughly persuaded in our hearts, and so emboldened by the Spirit of God touching us, opening the lip, filling the heart, encouraging the spirit, so that it is no problem at all to go out there and share the face, to share the name of Jesus in the face of that resistance. Reading on from that, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed. This is the residue now of such a meeting. The spirits fallen among them. And this doesn't happen every time they get together, but this happened here. The Lord came, if you will. How does Asaph put that again? May our God come and not keep silence. All right. And so he's come and he's not silent, and it so blessed them that they were of one heart and they were of one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. How about that? But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Beautiful. Just beautiful. And that's how the first church started. And that's how, I think, from time to time, the Lord has continued and refreshed his people. The situations vary. The circumstances are different. The manifestations are not the same all the time, but it's still the same coming of our God, and the same encouragement of his people, and the strengthening of our spirits to do what we have to do and live as we have to live in the midst of resistance. Well, may our God come. May he come to us and help us all. Let's pray.